You'll find the scripture tonight in the book of Exodus, chapter 18, verse 13. Let's stand together, please. While we read the scripture. Exodus, chapter 18, verse 13.
Thank you, Jesus.
It came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw that he did to the people, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even? And Moses said to his father-in-law, Because the people come unto me to inquire of God, when they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now to my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way when they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hated covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee. Every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened the voice of his father-in-law, and did all that it said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel, and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people all seasons, the hard causes they brought to Moses, and every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way in his own land. Let's bow our heads again, please, while we pray.
Yes.
Our fathers, we bow into your presence.
Yes.
We come first of all to ask you to forgive us of every sin, every word, every thought, every lust, every action, every attitude, everything, anything about us that's not Christ-like.
Yes.
And become as a child of God, I pray that you'll cleanse us and forgive us of it. Aware that you're holy, you're righteous, you cannot and will not hear us if we regard iniquity in our heart.
Yes.
I pray that nothing shall be between us and you.
Yes.
We come to worship you, to behold you, and to do business with heaven.
Yes.
Thank you for these that are here, for the songs that have been sung,
yes,
for those that have sung, for the fellowship that have with the people of God.
Yes.
Thank you for this dear pastor. I pray that you'll continue to bless his labors in this place. I pray now that you'll touch thy servant.
Yes, God.
Give us that special anointing.
Granted, Lord.
Illuminate our mind and loose our tongue.
Yes.
And may the word of God go forth in mighty power. I pray that you'll drive back every evil spirit.
Yes, Lord.
Every satanic force.
Yes.
Every demonic power. That the Spirit of God shall have his way in every life. We'll leave tonight and we'll be aware that God has met with us. And that God has spoken to us and done a work in our hearts.
Yes.
All that you're pleased to do for us and through us and in us, we'll be careful to give you the praise.
Yes.
In the name that's above every name, the name of our blood stained with
us, yes,
we humbly pray. Amen.
Amen.
Yes. I want to speak tonight as we look at these verses in Exodus chapter 18 about bearing the burden.
Amen.
Now, of course, the Bible is an amazingly up-to-date book. As a matter of fact, man basically is the same tonight that he was 6,000 years
right.
ago.
Amen.
If you read the newspapers, you discover that men commit the same sins today,
yes,
that they committed 6,000 years ago.
Right.
Man still needs the same thing.
Right.
God is is eternally the same.
Yes.
And therefore only God can meet the needs of men.
Amen.
This story in Exodus chapter 18 was a story when Moses, concerning Moses, when he met his father-in-law, and Moses' father-in-law gave him advice as to how to counsel those in the camp of Israel that needed help. The question that's before us tonight is this. Are we causing the burden of the work of God?
Come on, brother.
Or rather, are we under the burden of the work of God?
Hey, come on.
You're either a helper or a hinder in the service of God.
Hey, come on.
So, of course, this story has to do with the appointment of men to assist Moses in the camp of Israel. You notice the limits that should be sensed in the work of God.
Yes.
The question has been asked, which is the greater man? The man that can do the work of 10 men or the man that can get 10 men to do the work? Whatever the answer is, there is a limit to what one man can do.
Yes.
And Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, realized that and tried to get the cross to Moses. He noticed that from morning until evening, there was a steady stream of people needing help, needing assistance. At the close of the day, there were just as many as there were in the beginning.
Right.
And so by divine inspiration, Jethro advised Moses to appoint men to assist him, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, and rulers over 50s. Every church, every group, every spiritual group can only have one leader.
Hey,
I remember on a later occasion when Moses' own sister questioned his authority.
Yep.
God turned into leprosy. Only through the intervention of Moses' prayer was he healed.
Amen.
But Moses, by divine inspiration, was given instructions to make appointments to assist him in the camp of Israel.
Right.
I remind you that we are laborers together in the service of God.
Yep.
The greatest treasure of any community is a faithful man of God.
Yep.
The greatest treasure of any church is a man who is faithful to God and to his book.
Hey.
Don't allow your generation to muzzle and to make a coward out of you.
Hey.
Now, if a man begins preaching the modern day thought and the philosophies of his day, he'll change his message often.
That's right.
Because the ideas and the philosophies of men change
now.
But if a man preaches this book, start to finish, his message will be basically the same.
Yeah.
If God allows that man to preach 70 years or more, at the close of his ministry, his message will be basically the same. The Word of God does not change. And I remind you that a great treasure of any community is a faithful man of God.
Amen.
You remember that John the Baptist was down on the Jordan River preaching. And he preached repentance. His fame grew. Religious leaders, political leaders came to hear him. And one day, he was going to address the king's court. I can well imagine some of the brethren down on the riverbank said, now look here, Preacher John, it's all right to be plain and dogmatic down here on the river, but you're going to address the king's court.
Come on.
And if you'll just learn how to say more and more of less and less and say nothing and not much of that, if you'll talk about how to plant better bulbs, bushes, brother, in Jerusalem, and for heaven's sake, say all of that seventh commandment about having another man's wife. Because Herod is living with his brother Philip's wife now. We got hope for you. If you'll press up on your Aramaic, press up on your social graces, you're liable to really be somebody.
They're
liable to have John the Baptist Day in Israel. But the first thing that John did was look Herod in the eyes and say, it's not lawful for me to have her. As a result, horrible scene followed.
Yep.
And that day Herodias had a quarrel with John the Baptist.
Right.
During the birthday party for Herod, Salome, the daughter of Herodias, did a wicked, sinful dance.
Yep.
She knew that she could get the king's passions aroused and make some foolish promise.
Right.
And sure enough, after her wicked, sensuous dance, she came before the king, and Herod said to her, ask me anything, even the half of my kingdom, and I'll give it to you.
Yeah.
And she said, I want the head of that Baptist preacher.
Yep.
And for no other reason, I'm opposed to dancing. It costs the head of a Baptist preacher. Yep. Out in a while, the servant brings a platter in. Oh, that platter wasn't a very appetizing dish. Oh, that platter was the head of a dear man of God,
right,
just severed from its body. I well imagine Herodias taking the preacher's head in her dainty hands and said, as she looked in those empty sockets, now silent in death, looked at those cheeks pale in death, lips frozen in death, and says, I got you for preaching to me, just like I said.
Yep.
But did she? Oh no. While Herodias screams in the regions of the damned, John the Baptist is dressed in a white worthy is the Lamb. That time the Baptist was down on the riverbank, not giving away free camel rides to get amongst the baptized, but he baptized them. God brought forth need for repentance. I'm sure that all of us will agree tonight that if there's ever been a generation that needs preaching, that it's our generation. I'm taking this red-eyed, pug-nosed, bottle-sucking, cocktail-sipping, God-defying crowd. Don't need this rose-watered, back-scratching, weak-kneed people. He's in on some finally preaching. But old time, Holy Ghost, dirty preaching. That'll let men examine their dirty, blindly praying. Come on! Who plays no favors. And if the truth of God shall set you free,
Amen.
In a generation of the large part that prefers entertainment to the preaching of the word.
That's right.
I mean, people prefer that a man come in and set a dummy on his lap, and one dummy talk to another dummy, and another dummy talk. But this book says, please God, by the foolish save those which believe.
Hey.
Not foolish preaching, but the foolishness of preaching.
Hey.
Now there is a difference in merely fussing and framing around.
Amen.
Whatever framing means. I guess that's a mountain word that means fooling around. Not getting the job done.
Yeah.
There is a difference in preaching and in merely fussing.
Right.
I believe it's a sin to cuss in the pulpit. Out of the pulpit. I heard about a healing preacher once that got all mixed up, got his tongue all twisted up, and he meant to say that God had called him to cast out devils, heal the sick, and raise the dead. But he got all mixed up and said God had called him to heal the dead, cast out the sick, and raise the devil. There is a difference in preaching and raising the devil. God honors his word. Hey, church! And in the community, and our faithful man of God has a great treasure. I think about Sam Jones, the famous Methodist evangelist of the last century. And once he was in Memphis, Tennessee, conducting an area-wide crusade, a meeting with several churches supporting the meeting. And one morning, Sam Jones drove by the tent where the meeting was being held.
Mm-hmm.
As they drove by, he noticed that a group of people had gathered under the tent. And Mr. Jones said to his carriage driver, "Are all these people here this morning? What's happening?" And the driver informed him, "Mr. Jones, they're here to pray for you." And of course, Sam Jones was delighted that all these preachers in the meeting had come to pray for him. But he didn't know that gathered to pray and ask God to quieten him down and straighten him out. The prayer meeting had already begun. And one after the other, they prayed, "God, please help Sam Jones not to be so dogmatic and so radical about sin. He's got the sisters all tore up, the brethren's all upset. And God, if you don't calm him down, he's going to ruin this meeting." After they all got through, Sam Jones prayed. None of them knew Sam Jones had joined the prayer meeting. But Sam Jones prayed and said, "Dear God, please don't answer one word these men pray. Because if you answer their prayer, I'll be as sorry in no account as they are.
Right.
And Memphis will go to hell. I'm glad the days shall never be so dark or black. And God will not have have a man to stand in the gap and to make up the head. The greatest treasure then is the faithful man of God. I think about Christmas Evans over in Wales, and one day after he rode his mule for many, many miles and preached to a large gathering of people, after he got through, no one even bothered to say thank you for coming. No one offered him a meal or gave him anything whatsoever. No one even offered to feed or water his horse. Finally, one man did say, God bless you, Mr. Evans. God will reward you in the resurrection. But Christmas Evans said, what about my poor horse? He's hungry now. Yeah. He won't have a resurrection. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders of the pastors that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture said, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. The labor is worthy of his reward. The greatest treasure in a community is the faithful man of God. There is the limit of time. The people stood to Moses from morning unto evening, and still the task was still unfinished. So much to do for God, and so little time to come. Work, for the night is coming, and our work shall cease, and man shall work no more. And Moses' father-in-law realized that, and got across to Moses. The Bible says of David, David served God well in his own generation. We don't serve our generation well by being slaves to its habits and to its customs. Right. We don't serve it well by avoiding the conflict. You can rest assured when the Lord puts you in the battle. He's always in the thickest part of the battle. If he bids you carry a cross, he carries the heaviest end of that cross. He always takes the side of the hill where the wind blows the coldest. We serve our generation by being faithful to God. We owe it to those that are growing old. Let their gray hairs be like a crown and be a joy to that dear old man who was once young like you, and make their descent in the grave a glorious one. We are to the rising generation to be faithful to God. Out of many things that disturb me, one of the things that disturbs me the most, I think, is the fact that there are many young people that have never seen real revival. As a matter of fact, there are many older adults that have never seen real revival. I tell you, if you ever hear a cannon roar, a little pop gun won't mean much. If you ever see God move and His mighty power and surge in power, you're ruined in a good way the rest of your life. Right. We ought to this generation to seek God for ourselves. And it is the responsibility of every generation to seek God for themselves. I do praise God for what He's done in days that have passed and gone. But it's our responsibility to seek God for our day. I visited the St. Peter's Church in Dundee, Scotland. Church of Scotland, a Presbyterian church, for Robert McShane, Mary McShane, pastor, who died at the age of 29 or 30 years old. I sat in the vestry of the study where McShane waited in the presence of God. And often on Sunday morning, when McShane would stand before his congregation, his face would be aglow with the glory of countenance alight with the presence of God. And the people sometimes and often would break down and weep. And McShane was mightily used of God. And yet, the day I visited the church, a church that could easily seat 1,000 people, a man who was doing some work there, the custodian, told me that this church and another church up the street that was just as large and at least could hold as many people, that these two churches had combined together, and that on a good Sunday morning, about 50 people gathered to worship, and about 15 people on Sunday night. Thank God for Robert Mary McShane. But it's our responsibility to seek God for our day. I visited the Metropolitan Tabernacle several times in London, where Charles Spurgeon preached to 6,000 every Lord's Day, and 20,000 at Esther Hall. As a matter of fact, Spurgeon even had to beg and ask his members not to come on Sunday night just to see the visitors. And yet, the last time I was there, the auditorium had been partitioned off. And there might have been 250 people in that place in a city of nearly 8 million. Thank God for Charles Haddon Spurgeon. But it's our responsibility to seek God for our day. I visited the Mount Moriah Chapel in Swansea, Wales, where Evan Roberts was a member. The Mount Moriah Calvinist Methodist Church. A man, while off in college, Evan Roberts got under burden for a time.
Yes.
And left school, started back, went back to his home church, got permission to start a prayer meeting. But before he left college, he said to his roommate, "Do you believe that God can give us 100,000 people in the Principality of Wales?" And so he went and started a prayer meeting at his home church. The first night, 13 or 14 people stayed to pray. The prayer meeting seemed cold, but the next night, the burden increased as well as the crowd. Yeah. And in less than 6 months, there wasn't a building large enough in all of Wales to contain the crowds. Evan Roberts was mightily used of God.
Yeah.
And it's estimated that no less than 100,000 people were born in the kingdom of heaven,
heaven.
From 1901 to 1902. Mm-hmm. And yet after that, Evan Roberts disappears off the scene until he died in 1950 in a rest home in Cardiff, Wales. The day that I visited the church, there was a truant officer who had some teenagers doing some work as a punishment for a crime they'd committed. The man had never even heard of the Welsh Revival. He never even heard of Evan Roberts. But he did say that about 15 or 20 people gathered on the Lord's Day to worship, and that's the only service they have. Thank God for Evan Roberts, but it's our responsibility to seek God for our day, and that's true in this country. I visited Northfield, Massachusetts, where Gladwell Moody's buried, where his home is, and talked to some of the people of the college there. They knew little or nothing about Gladwell Moody, and what they did know, I finally had to tell them, it's our responsibility to seek God for our generation. Our generation needs revival. Our generation needs God. And it's our responsibility to be faithful and serve God in our generation. That is the limit of strength. Francis Asbury, contemporary of John Wesley, came to America in the 1700s. And every year, start out in Philadelphia, go across Pennsylvania, and down into Maryland, through the Carolinas, through Virginia, the Carolinas, to Georgia, turn west, to Alabama, Mississippi, turn north, from Tennessee, Kentucky. And every year, he made a complete circuit preaching the gospel.
Amen.
And sometimes in his later years, in his 80s, Francis Asbury would be so weak that they'd have to set him off his horse and set him on a stump while he preached the glorious gospel to people out of the backwooded areas that would never have heard the gospel. Thank God for such men that have lived such a life. But that is the limit of strength to what one man can do. But then there are the loaves that should be shared in the work of God. In verse 18, what was too much for one pair of shoulders can be carried by many. Now you remember in the preceding chapter when the Israelites were fighting Amalekites. As long as Moses' arms were upstretched or raised, the Israelites won. When Moses' arms would droop, the Amalekites would win. The tide of battle would go their way. So Aaron and Hur sat Moses down on a rock and held up his hands till the battle was won. I remind you that the devil's primary target is that faithful man of God and that spiritual leader. His fire darts are aimed at him. Now if the devil fights you, and he does if you're right with God.
Yeah.
Only way to avoid a head-on collision with the devil is to walk the same direction he's going.
Yeah.
That's it. Rest assured.
Yeah.
Let him fight you. It's his business to silence that pulpit. To silence this pulpit.
That's right.
Every pulpit that preaches the gospel, he's accomplished the great victory. He does not care how he does it. If he does it through compromise, if he does it through immorality, just so he can disarm that man of God and silence the pulpit, he's accomplished the great victory. And you can rest assured the devil's primary target is that man of God. Whether the British general once said of Napoleon, his presence is worth more than 40,000 soldiers. That is just the presence of Napoleon. He inspired his soldiers to fight, and his very presence was worth more than 40,000 men. Now, sometimes churches put their pastors in a spiritual refrigerator and then cuss them and abuse them because they don't sweat. I remind you, the devil's target is that faithful man of God. You know the size of the task. Now Moses was facing an immense task. Israel was safely out of the land of Egypt. But that was only the beginning. For 40 years, Moses led those Israelites. If Moses' work had stopped as soon as he got them out of Egypt, it would have been a simple matter. But 40 years, Moses led them.
Right.
God would bless the Israelites, and then they'd murmur and complain.
Right.
God would bless them, and then they'd murmur and complain again.
Amen.
They had to be Baptist. I know they had to be, every single one of them.
Amen.
One blessing after the other.
Yeah.
And yet, they kept on murmuring and they kept on complaining. To look after so many for so many years was an important job. And Moses for 40 years led those Israelites. I think sometimes that all people think that a Baptist preacher does is lie on the sofa eating cadaver chocolates from Belgium watching soap opera. I want to tell you, if God has called a man and appointed and anointed that man, he has the weight and the burden of eternity upon him. Now sometimes when I hear people say, if I didn't have anything to do but preach twice on Sunday, I'd have it made. When I hear somebody say something like that, I know one thing about them. They're stupid. Stupid, stupid, stupid. Did you get that? They're done. I want to tell you, the greatest responsibility in all this world is to lead the flock of God. Stand before dying men and dying women with the eternal word of God, a savior of life or death. I know that someday I'm going to stand before God. I'm going to give an account of my ministry, of every word I've ever spoken, in every pulpit, in every prayer I've ever stood. Someday I am to stand at the judgment seat and give an account of my ministry. In 18 years that I've pastored, and especially the last 15 at the same church, made no difference where I was at. That church was on my heart and mind.
Yeah.
When I went to sleep, that church was on my mind.
Yeah.
When I got up, that church was on my mind.
Yeah.
It was as if that church were painted on my eyeballs.
Yeah.
And I think that's true of every man that God has called and placed over the flock of God. What a responsibility leading God's church. It means seeking the way of the lost, saving the despondent and the defeated. It involves shepherding the youth, strengthening the faith and the fellowship, curing the bereaved, burying the dead, watching over the finances, and most of all, finding God's message and hearing the talk of God. What an awesome responsibility! Stand before me with God's words of life and death. If that was the sharing of the task. Now many times, or sometimes many hands make light work. And sometimes it's almost impossible to carry something along. But with the help of others, it becomes easy. Never the work of God is easy. You remember in Acts chapter 6, those deacons were elected that the apostles could give themselves full time to prayer and to study of the Word of God.
Yeah.
Someone asked Charles Spurgeon once the secret of his success. And he said, my people, pray for me. The greatest thing you'll ever do for this pastor, for this man of God, is lift him before the throne of grace.
Right.
2 years ago, at the last church where I was pastor, it seemed like that was a period of time that I got under a cloud of depression. It couldn't seem to shake. No problems as far as I knew, but whoever knows what's going on in the Baptist church.
Amen.
As far as I knew, no problem.
Amen.
There's one thing I'm sure about Baptists, and that is you can't be sure about Baptists.
Amen.
As far as I knew, no problem. But I was under a cloud of depression and couldn't seem to shake it. I lived just 20 miles south of the Blue Ridge Parkway. I spent a lot of time on the parkway praying and seeking God, but still, that cloud wouldn't seem to lift. Early one morning, about 6 or 6:30, my phone rang. One of my men at the church on the other end of the line, and it was crying. And by the way he sounded, I thought that a member of his family was sick or someone had died. But all he said was this, was, Brother Larry, I've been praying for you this morning, and I wanted to call you and tell you, you don't have to tag alone along. We're praying for you. And needless to say, the cloud lifted. The greatest thing you ever do in the head of God is lift him before the throne of grace. What a blessed privilege to be laborers together in the service of God. God gives us talents to edify the church. These men that Moses appointed were selected men, were to be able men, such as feared God, men that were not covetous. How many times the church has been ruined by those who are in the work for the love of power, prestige, without paying the price. You're a helper or you're a hinder in the service of God. Blessed of all the lives that can be saved, and the tragedy that would be avoided. There's the tragedy of short lives and usefulness cut off. Now sometimes God needs such a life lived at such a pace as to make a special mark on his church. I think about David Brainerd, the saint and missionary, who died at the age of 29 in the home of Jonathan Edwards in Massachusetts. Sometimes David Brainerd, in such agony over the souls of those Indians, would literally rend the white snow with blood that poured from his skin, in such agony over the souls of those heathen Indians. But you know how David Brainerd spent the last days of his life? He spent those last days and hours examining his heart to see if he was really right with God.
Yeah.
Not worried about his salvation, but to make sure that his motives had been right and that his motives had been for the glory of God.
Amen.
Sometimes God needs such a life as to make a special mark on his church. I remind you that there is the tragedy of lives and usefulness cut off. I was in a meeting several years ago in Texarkana, Texas, and they told me about a man who was pastoring a large Baptist church. And one day the men, the deacons, came to him and said, after his wife had developed a terminal illness, though he'd been pastor there for nearly 30 years, and those deacons said, we don't want a pastor with a sick wife, and ask him to leave. And sometimes churches have literally killed their preachers. But in all fairness, I think I know some preachers that have literally killed their churches. It does work both ways. God said, touch not my anointing. That means they can't hurt me. That means they can't harm me. But it does mean they can't take the anointing and the power of God off.
That's
right. The only one that can take the power of God off of Jamie Coley is Brother Coley.
That's right.
That's not my anointing. I used to think that meant they couldn't hurt you. They can. They will. But they cannot take the anointing of God off of that man that's right with God and that walks with God. I'm far more interested in the touch of God than I am the problem in. Excuse me, but I can care less what the preacher does. All that matters to me is to have fellowship fellowship with God. Yes, communion with God. And to be used of God in this world. I'm not interested in cutting the ribbon down at the new swimming pool. I don't care about it. Yes, sure, I'm interested in walking with God. What good is it to drive the automobile if God don't ride it? What good is it to live in a new house if God has come out of the house and give you songs of the night season? Yes. All that matters is that fellowship with God.
Yes.
And all the one that can take that anointing off is that individual himself.
Yes.
Good preacher.
Yes.
Efficiency.
Good.
That would be achieved.
Yeah.
The greatest thing we can do is to become workers together.
Yes.
With God.
Amen.
We're going to rescue the perishing.
Amen.
And care for the dying.
Yes. Yes.
When I walked down the hospital corridors and visited the dying, seen the death deal on their brows, heard the death rattle in their throats,
amen,
as I watched their breath leave and the immortal soul take its flight,
amen,
to worlds unknown,
yes,
what could I say? But woe is me,
yes,
if I preach not the gospel. Cursed is this heart. If it does not carry a burden for the lost world. Cursed are these lips. If it,
yes,
they do not proclaim the everlasting gospel.
Yes.
And if they can do all of us tonight, good is the people of God to put our ears down close to hell's door.
Yes.
And you're rolling on the damned.
Yes.
We're there without cause.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
I was in South Florida some years ago in a meeting. And one day after the pastor and I had been to a home for lunch, driving through the country, driving through miles and miles of orange groves, we came to a certain side road. And if I remember correctly, the pastor said to me, on this day, so many years ago, 10 years ago, if I remember correctly, this is what he said, down that road about 2 miles, my 17 or 18-year-old son was killed in a car accident. He said, I witnessed to him, of course, preached to him every Sunday, every Wednesday. There are many, many gospel preachers. His mother witnessed to him, prayed for him, his sisters, other preachers.
Yes.
As far as I know, he died without ever even making any kind of profession of faith of any kind. And he said, I rode with him, got to the accident scene, and rode with him to the hospital, where he was pronounced dead at the emergency room of internal injuries. And with tears streaming down his face, he said, as far as I know, my boy is in hell today. And we drove to the motel in silence. What could I say? I remind you that every person that dies without Christ Jesus,
yes,
whether it's a member of my family or your family, hell should become their eternal home.
Yes.
The greatest thing that we can do is labor together. The souls should be,
yes,
100 years from
yes,
now.
Come on.
I think it's safe to say all of us will be in eternity.
Yes.
Even most of the children and probably all the children.
Yes.
If Jesus has not come, and far less than that, most of us will be in eternity. And then it won't matter whether you had your way or not.
Yeah.
It won't matter what color the carpet is.
Yeah.
Oh, it won't matter that hour.
Come on.
It's what you've done for God.
Yeah.
You have done the will of God.
Hey.
For
yeah.
Angels are so frivolous and foolish.
Yeah.
Melt
yeah.
away.
Yeah.
It won't
yeah.
happen.
Yeah. Yeah.
L.R. Starber, a great Baptist preacher of yesterday,
yeah.
led a young man to Christ in those early days of flight. And one day the plane the young man was flying crashed. When the rescue workers got to the crash site, everyone was dead except the pilot, barely alive. But as they got to him, and as he sat in the seat, still strapped in, by blood squirted out his nose and oozed out the corner of his mouth, he was whispering and mumbling something. And one of the rescue workers put their ears down close to that dying pilot's lips and heard him say through the gurgle of blood, thank God for that lost Starbucks. Don't have to go to hell
hey.
When he returns.
Hey.
I remind you the greatest thing we can do
is to be labors together with God.
Yes,
that is the price to pay, but it's well worth the price.
Yes.
Amen.
And I urge you tonight.
Yes, brother.
To unite your hearts together, this members of this church, this pastor, to do the work that God has called him to do.
Amen.
All that matters and all that will last is what's done for eternity.
Amen.